You're listening to the Legacy Church podcast, recorded in Liberty Lake, Washington. For more information, jump on our website, legacychurchwa.com.
Morning, everyone. Wow, it's great to see you. 10:30. Not used to be 9:30. All right, well, it's great to have you here and excited about this journey that we're on. Hey, you've got this card. Dempsey just mentioned it, and we've been actually compiling gathering names, just people to pray with and pray for as we head towards Easter, and just believing God for life transformation. And I think we're up at 387 names of people that we're praying for. Actually, we'll have those up here at the front tonight. We'll be praying for those at the end of our gathering this evening, Vision Sunday. Because that's really what it's all about, is just seeing life transformation. It's why we're here. We'll talk some more about that in a minute. But I thought today, and we mentioned this last Sunday, that there may be conversations this week, this past week, that you would engage in and just be aware of, be cognizant of these relationships or these conversations, because how many know conversations count? So we count conversations because they do count. And sometimes you don't even know the person you're talking to, but you sense like, well, there's something unique going on here. It could be a barista. Or like happened to me yesterday. I was at Safeway before our men's group, and I was there buying the supplemental snacks for our men's group. That's important. I was in the chip aisle at like 7:15 in the morning. And walking down the chip aisle, I saw a stock clerk. Some of you don't know this as well, but when we launched the church 2.5 years ago, I took a job at Safeway. Like, I just needed to have some supplemental income, and so I thought, I'll just work there. It's in community. That'll be great. I lasted 2 weeks. Like, this is not a good idea. So it's 2 weeks, but I just couldn't be confined in one spot. Like, how do I get, you know, anyway, so that didn't work. But those 2 weeks, I got to meet a lot of people. And now I grocery shop there. Every time I walk in, Gary, what happened? You know, so, yeah. So yesterday morning, I walked down the potato chip aisle, and I see a stock clerk, and I don't remember her name, but it was a conversation. I said, hey, good, how's it going? How's the church going? Wow, you're great. It's been amazing. I can't believe it's all 2.5 years. It's been, wow, it's awesome. I said, you need to come by and check it out. Come on. To which she said, you know, I'll say yes now, but in reality, I won't go. And honestly, I walked away. I wasn't discouraged because it was a conversation. It just reminded me to pray for her. I don't remember her name, but she's going to be on my card, the stock clerk in the potato chip aisle at Safeway, right? And just so you may not know the name. It could be just a barista that you see every week. You get your coffee every morning. There's just something you do, and just somebody there that God would have you just begin to pray for. And we'll join you in that. So even if our list has like a mechanic at, you know, a store, cashier, whatever, you just write it down, because God, we'll just know God's doing something, and we're going to pray and agree with you on that. Sound good? So tonight at Vision Night, we're going to sandwich vision between some really poignant, powerful times of worship, and we're going to, I just envisioned that we're going to end our evening, about an hour, end our evening just hands, hearts lifted to the Lord, presenting ourselves to the Lord. For God, whatever you desire, speak to us and through us. And just commissioning our church, our people, our family into this next season as God leads us. So join us tonight if you can. It would be just absolutely awesome. We're in Jesus Apprentice. I think this is submission number 4, I believe, part 4. And today we're talking about Jesus in culture. Jesus in culture. And I want to start with a couple questions that I think are important for us to consider. What would Jesus look like if he came today? Where would he live? What language would he speak? Who would be his friends? What do you think? If the last time he came was any indication, Jesus would speak your language, live in your neighborhood, and you would be one of his friends. Maybe you've always pictured Jesus as being too perfect to live in your world, that Jesus would be more comfortable around people who are more religious. Well, he wasn't last time he came. Jesus was most comfortable living in the culture and loving the people in it. He refused to live in a religious bubble. Jesus likes the people in the culture, and he teaches you that you have to live in the culture to change it. Jesus lives in the culture. That's an interesting thought. John 1 says it this way, John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus has moved into the neighborhood. You imagine peering outside your window and seeing the U-Haul truck pull up, and out jumps Jesus, and he rolls the gate up and pulls down the big ramp, and there he is. There goes the neighborhood. What would that be like? Jesus moves into the neighborhood. Actually, it's a picture of God incarnate, God who took on flesh and became one of us, right? Became a part of humanity. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, he says it this way, though he was in form God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He looked for a suit to put on and said he emptied himself, became nothing, and he put on a man suit. What does that kind of speak to us, huh? He took on the form of a man. Jesus steps out of eternity and into time. And he could have lived anywhere. He could have chosen opulence. He could have chosen royalty, prestige. And yet he made his home. He dove headlong into the culture of everyday humanity. And it's here that he shows us probably the most profound truth, the most profound aspect about his earthly ministry. And here it is, that you can't change the world without living in it. Jesus in culture. What did he find when he stepped into culture? What did he find in those years of his earthly life and ministry? Well, he found two kingdoms. We've been talking about these two kingdoms. The kingdom of Rome. The kingdom of Rome, great influence throughout the known world, offered people every pleasure in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And if you lived in the kingdom of Rome, your goal in life was to be happy by going after everything you wanted. Just, that's what it was about. Being happy, going everything you want. Then on the other side, there was the kingdom of religion. The kingdom of religion attempted to protect the people of God from the evils of the kingdom of Rome. And your goal, if you lived in the kingdom of religion, was to keep all the rules. And you were concerned about the values of the kingdom of Rome creeping into the lives of your people. So in this kingdom, you needed to create a bubble for you and your people to live in. It was your own private space, your own private world, and you could interact with religious people without worry if you or your loved ones would get pulled into the pagan culture of Rome. Religious bubbles, bubble theology, bubblicious. Wes Davis, in his book, Jesus Apprentice, he writes about this bubble, this religious bubble. Here's what he says. In the bubble, you recreate everything that is outside the bubble so that you never have to go outside of it. Those who live in the bubble think that the way to not sin is to stay away from sinners, so you stay away. The upside to the bubble is that there are a lot of other people like you that you can meet and talk to about how bad the world is getting. The downside to the bubble is that the world never gets any better. And you live in this false sense of security that you and your loved ones are safe from the pagan culture. And you miss out on a lot of really good opportunities to change the world as you live inside the bubble. Every once in a while, you emerge from the bubble to remind the people outside the bubble how bad they are and how they could become better if they lived in the bubble with you. Hey, you bad people out there, you need God. We've got them in here in the bubble with us. Come get in our bubble so you can get God in your life and be free like us. Though you see people outside the bubble all the time, every once in a while, you have to interact with them. You aren't quite sure what to say, and it's pretty awkward. You just don't have anything in common. And at the end of the week, you gather with the rest of your friends in the bubble, and you talk about how bad the world is and how much people need God. Then one day, an outsider from the culture enters your bubble. Heads turn, eyes open wide, mouths open even wider. Who is this outsider, and how did he get in here? You don't understand them, and they don't understand you. Your life is just so different, and this is different from what Jesus does. The bubble, the religious bubble. So what does Jesus do? Well, we read it, John 1:14. The Word became flesh and blood, and he moved into the neighborhood. The King James Version, for those of you King Jamesers, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He moved into the neighborhood. Why? Primarily, he came to show us what the Father looks like and the love of the Father. But he also came to show us how to live in the culture. What made Jesus best at changing the culture is that he lived in it, and he calls us to do the same, to live in it. So right at the outset, we need to dispel a couple myths as we talk about Jesus in the culture. Myth number one is this. Jesus wants everyone to be more religious and spend less time with people who are less spiritual than we are. How many know that's a myth? Yeah. Jesus wants everyone to be more religious and spend less time with people who are less spiritual than we are. In fact, when you read the Gospels, Jesus' harshest words were for people in leadership, in church leadership, guys like me who got sort of went sideways with self-righteousness and tried to create a pathway to God that was filled with rules and a bunch of hoops you had to jump through and perform, things you had to perform and be critiqued for. Kind of look down their nose at you and tell you whether you were in or not. And then he actually spent time with people. In reality, he spent time with people who wouldn't classify themselves as religious at all. So that's myth number one. Myth number two, that the church is in a culture war with society. That the church is in a culture war with society. There is a war. In fact, Paul said it this way. We war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in dark places. The war is against evil. The war is against Satan, the enemy, but not my neighbors across the street and not the stock clerk at Safeway. Those are not our enemy. We're not in a war against them. So those are two myths. And I'd like us then to really look at some important assumptions and really build the message around these three assumptions, things that we need to consider, some takeaways. Number one, that Jesus created the world and he came here to reclaim it. I love this. He created the world. Jesus created the world and he came here to reclaim it. John writes it this way. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. Ha Logos, another name for Jesus. And the Word was God. He existed in the beginning, what does it say? With God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. That ought to give us hope today. When life around us gets dark, how many know that the kingdom of light is overtaking the darkness? The light will not be overtaken by darkness. The light is advancing. The church is advancing. God is on the move. He's moving in your neighborhood through you. Through you. It's advancing. Verse 10, look at it. It says, he came into the very world he created. He came into the very world. Somebody said, where was Jesus? He came into the very world he created. just a beautiful picture, the imagery of John. He uses the imagery of in the beginning, which really tells us he knew about the book of Genesis. He understood it, that Jesus was there at the beginning. The relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit was there from the beginning of time. He created it, but the world didn't recognize him when he came. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. I love that. Now, on one hand, it's alarming. It ought to be a wake-up call to us that somehow if I get lost in the kingdom of religion or the kingdom of Rome, I could miss Jesus. I don't want to miss him. And the beauty of relationship with him, when I choose Jesus, when I choose the kingdom of God, and I believe in him and I receive him as Lord, he gives the right to become children of God. We're in the family. When I think of that word family, I recall just what a lot of people say about gathering at Legacy Church. We've had so many people write this on their comment cards and tell many of our people, they'll say, you know what? When I showed up there, it just felt like home. And I think that has to do with the presence of the Lord. Listen, it's not waiting for us in this building. It's evident in you. It's evident in us as we gather in Jesus' name. Look at verse 14 again, John 1. So the Word became human and made his home among us, Jesus in the neighborhood, and he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, grace and truth. Some of your translations say he's filled with grace and truth. So he came to reconnect heaven and earth, to restore relationship with God. It was a rescue mission. He came to rescue us, to offer something other than Rome or religion, to call us back to the original design and intent of Father God. He didn't come to tell us about God. He came as God incarnate. He was God made flesh and walked among us. Everybody was saying, the owner is back. The owner is back. He's here. The creator of the universe is here. I don't want to miss him. So Jesus created the world and he came to reclaim it. Secondly, Jesus came to heal the world. He came to heal the world. So why did Jesus come? He came to reclaim the world, and he came to heal the world. And the Bible says, we all know what we've heard, maybe it's at some level, John 3:16, which says, for God so loved the world, you can quote it with me if you'd like, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. And then John 3:17, the next verse, talks about this relationship. God didn't send his son into the world, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus didn't come pointing a condemning finger. Maybe there's somebody visiting today, you've kind of wondered about the church or God, or like God's always mad at you. My parents grew up in that world where God was always mad at them. God was always angry. God was the God who tapped his toe and crossed his arms and just, when are you going to get your act together? It's hard to perform under that kind of thought process. But John 3:17 says something completely. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world through him might be saved. Jesus came to heal the world, to get into the middle of people's messes as a source of help and hope. He was always approachable. We've talked about this before. Always approachable. No matter what the culture needed, he was there to respond to it. Think about in the Gospels, people who were concerned for the welfare of their children. Anybody here concerned for the welfare of your children? Absolutely we are. Jesus would pause and he would minister to the needs and the cries. He would minister to the cries of the parents for their children. And he does the same today. He would respond. He would heal. He was concerned about the sick and the diseased. They could approach him. The spiritually oppressed, when he healed them, and I'm thinking of in the Gospels, there's this one guy that hung out in the graveyards in Gadara. And we were there a year ago. In fact, we're getting ready to go in 2021. So we've got some information out there. If you like, want to go to Israel with us in 2021, jump on board with that. But we were there in Gadara where Jesus cast the demons out of this demoniac, the Bible calls him. Cast the demons out, and they went into a bunch of pigs. So we saw the kind of the area, and then there's the water, and then there's this hillside that the Bible speaks of in Gadara where the pigs ran off the hill and drowned themselves in the water. It was an amazing miracle and moment for this guy and everybody that witnessed it. And the power, the beauty of life transformation is not just this one-off thing and the guy went, oh yeah, thanks for that. But he wanted to follow Jesus. He just wanted to go with him, wanted to be with him. That's what life transformation does. God changes us, and then we want to follow him. We want to become an apprentice of Jesus. He heals, he transforms humanity. That's what Jesus does. So let me just say it again. Jesus heals. Do you need healing in your body? Do you need healing in your family? Do you need healing over your mind, over your heart? I want to say it, Jesus heals. Ultimate healing is when we cross the line of faith, when we come into relationship with Jesus and he begins to heal our soul. So Jesus reclaims the earth that he created. He came to heal the world. And thirdly, lastly, the mission of the church is to work with Jesus to heal the world. I'm going to land here just a moment. Jesus, the mission of the church then is to work with Jesus to heal the world. He empowered us. He breathed his spirit into us that we might be ambassadors of this message of hope. At Legacy, we like to say it this way. We say, creating opportunities for people to encounter Jesus in life-changing ways. That's our mission statement. Our vision statement is rewriting futures for generations to come. You can buy a t-shirt on it. It's got it on both sides. Pretty cool. Shameless marketing right there. But the mission statement is creating opportunities for people to encounter Jesus in life-changing ways. Creating opportunities, not creating bubbles. We're not creating bubbles that kind of keep us away from culture. We want to engage in the culture. We want to engage the culture. We want to be a part of the culture. You can't create opportunities if you're not engaged in the culture. Let me say it again, Legacy Church. You cannot create opportunities if you're not engaged in the culture. Jesus, the Word became flesh, became human, and he made his home among us. Not above us, not nearby. I'm going to be up here on this remote hill looking down at you all. No, he came among us. Let me ask a question. How many of you were raised in the Inland Northwest? How many of you raised here? Come on, wave at me. Raised here. How many of you here within the last, just curious, 5 years? 5 years Inland Northwest, like Spokane or like North Idaho or Coeur d'Alene. Okay, within the last 5 years. How many of you like within the last year, 1 year, you just here within the last year? Woo! Okay. How many of you like in this region, Spokane Valley, Coeur d'Alene, Post Falls, like within the last 6 months? Anybody? How many are part of Legacy Church within the last 6 months? Just kind of wave at, woo! Okay, let's welcome these people. Come on. That's awesome. I mean, it's just amazing to me for such a time as this, God is gathering us together for this moment. I often wonder, Lord, what is it that you are doing? And our Legacy community has a reach. It extends out from Liberty Lake, Post Falls, Coeur d'Alene to the east, Spirit Lake. I think we have some of you here from Spirit Lake today. It's awesome. And then Liberty Lake, of course, and then Otis Orchard, Spokane Valley, Green Acres to the west. This work that God's doing. We've lived in this community, Patty and I. We sold our home. Some of you have heard this. Sold our home in Hayden, Idaho, and made the long trek west to Liberty Lake. And we've sold our house, wanted to get in community, It was like just right before summer of 2017. We moved over here, wanted to just get to know people. We knew one family in Liberty Lake specifically, one couple. So we did that. We just love this community. They said, yeah, we love this community. I really love this city, honestly. I grew up in Los Angeles. Don't hold that against me. Product of LA City Schools, which explains a lot. Give me some grace, okay? So that, and then we raised our kids. Most of our child rearing years were in Seattle, so big city there. And then planted a church in inner city Detroit and spent time there. And now here we are in Liberty Lake. And the reach. Somebody said this, and I really believe it. I like this statement. It said, the light that shines farthest abroad shines brightest at home. Like, I'm believing God for a global impact, that God will give us mission, a mission mind, a global mindset. But that will only happen as we make a local impact, that the light shines brightest at home in this community around us. I love that we found ourselves right in the epicenter of this community. I love the proximity of my world right now, like home to church, 5 minutes. Home to the gym, 5 minutes. Home to the grocery store, 6 minutes. Starbucks, 6 minutes. I mean, whatever. It's like, it's nice out. I'm going to walk. I'm going to run. It's just amazing. It's awesome. Just be this proximity. I love that. I love that we have a new Mexican restaurant in town. Some of you may not have discovered it. You might want to talk to me next to the pizza place. Anyway, it's good. It's good. It makes me happy. I honestly drive by and I go, oh, it's so good. I love seeing progress. I love that we got amazing school systems around us here. We got two elementary schools that are like, they had to divide them. And well, what's going to happen, right? We got a new middle school over here. We got a new high school being built. It's going to be done maybe 2021. Why would God put Legacy Church here and give us a 3-year head start? Maybe to prepare us, maybe to get us ready for the influx of families that are coming in. Maybe, this is the stuff that kind of keeps me awake at night. And maybe, honestly, heart palpitations. Like, God, this is way bigger than me. This is way bigger than us. God, we need help. See, it demonstrates that the purpose of our existence is greater than my love of the amenities. I love the amenities. I love the convenience. And I love our comfort. But the mission is so much greater. It's the mission. The Word became flesh and made His home among us. Let me ask you this question. You don't have to raise your hand, but do you commit, when I say community, I mean the broader region here. Do you consider this community your home? And do you love it? Do you love it? Reminded me of the question. When I wrote those words down, immediately my mind went to Jesus and His conversation with Peter. After He was reinstating Peter, just about ready to reinstate Peter. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? And the Bible says it hurt Peter that he had to ask Him 3 times. Do you love me, Lord? You know that feeling like, oh, man, he doesn't believe it. He doesn't. Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. What I heard was, Gary, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. I want you to feed my sheep. And it is not necessarily just the sheep that gather inside the building on Sunday. That is the lady in the chip rack at Safeway. And not, she's not in the chip rack. She's in the chip aisle at Safeway. Feed my sheep. Do you love your community? Here's what I want you to hear. I want you to hear Jesus ask you. This is not just a pastoral ask. It's for you. Do you love your community? Do you love your neighborhood? Do you love being here? Jesus says, feed my sheep. I'm putting you in community with people and around people I want you to love. I want you to feed. I want you to go after them. I want you to nurture them. I want you to believe that I'm doing something in them and for them. Some hard questions to consider is what happens when you have a bunch of Christians living in a place they don't call home, and they don't engage in the culture, and they don't meet their neighbors, and they don't get involved in the problems of that community. Maybe all they can do is complain about the community, or complain about the traffic, or complain about the growth. What does that say about the incarnation? God with us, God made flesh, making his home amongst us. What does that say? Our mission statement, creating opportunities for people to encounter Jesus. It's more than the church's call. This is more than just a group of five staff members or six staff members meeting in front of our calendar, which is on the other side of this wall, and planning the church calendar and events and outreaches. It's personal. It's an apprentice of Jesus call. No one can reach your friends and your neighbors or your family members better than you. No one can. You know them. You know them. You love them. You believe in them. And Jesus sends you out to meet them every day. I got to thinking, if you're having trouble kind of getting integrated into your community or finding community or being in community in your culture, if you have a dog, just let your dog out. Open the door and let your dog go. Especially if your dog's a runner, that's even better. Give him about 2 or 3 minutes. Get your wife, get your coat on, and then go chase your dog. I guarantee you, you're going to run into, hey, you're looking for a dog? Yeah, I'm Gary. This is my wife, Patty. Yeah, we're looking for Henry. This happens. Yeah, we saw him. He's going, okay, yeah, oh, and by the way, and yeah, and our dog, and they like to play, and oh, really? This happened the other day. I'm sorry. You're tired of Henry's stories, I know, but it happened again. Where's the dog? I don't know. He got out. Honey, your dog just ran out. So there she goes. There's Patty. She runs, and there's Henry with another dog, and you could tell the person was a little agitated. But who can get mad at Patty? Me, yes. Patty, no. So all of a sudden, she comes back home with Henry. Says, you need to come. I want to introduce you to this couple. So there I go. Me, Patty, and Henry. Hi, I'm Gary, and we're meeting this friends in our neighborhood. Hi, yeah, good to meet you. And we're just talking, having conversations. And their names are on them. Just let your dog go. If you have a cat, really let it go. Sorry. So it's personal. It's personal. And it's also public. This apprentice call to create opportunities, not bubbles, is public. Often creating opportunities means getting outside the church and finding ways to be the church by aligning ourselves with what the city and the community is already doing. Never forget that. I love sitting in on Kiwanis meetings. I'm the newbie. I'm just getting in, listening. I've said this before, just listening. We have a community of believers, and how can we just hear some things and needs and what's going on in community? And I started hearing about this daddy-daughter dance. And my ears perk up, and oh, what? Maybe we could do something. Maybe we can help. Maybe we can be a part of that. Maybe we can partner. And then I'm meeting people in the Kiwanis group that are coordinating the event. Enter Carol and Mark. And I say it that way intentionally, and Mark would agree. Carol has this desire to just help. Just jump into community. I didn't know Carol and Mark until I started showing up at Kiwanis meetings. I just thought they were a part of this, been around this community forever, relatively new to the community and new to Legacy Church. And then I'm learning more and more about them, and she's leading the coordination effort for this daddy-daughter dance. And there's this amazing organization going on, this amazing event that took place last night. And the more I started listening and trying to get us involved, and what can we do? Is there something we can, some way we can partner with what's going on in the community as a church? And we were able to give some financial support to this event that happened last night, where dads are coming in all chest bar, you know, out, and with their daughters walking in. It was amazing. Here we go. Yeah, look at this. Dads and just melting with their daughters. It was awesome. Here's what blows me away. Carol and Mark, they don't necessarily have a vested interest, like we're raising our kids and we want to create this really more for our kids. We want them to have a safe daddy. No. Their kids are grown. They're empty nesters. Retired couple in community here, finding a way to serve the community. They're here in service with us this morning. I think, wow. That's what this is all about, is to find, create opportunities for people to encounter Jesus in life-changing ways. So, well, Gary, I don't get that. I don't understand. How could that be? Do they play Christian music at the dance? Bubble. Right? Bubble. Listen, I grew up in that, man. I was like, I'll take my daughter if they play Christian music at the dance. It's a bubble. No, man, their dads are out there dancing. These little girls, listen, when they dance with their daddy at their wedding, it will not be the first time they dance with dad. They will have grown up. But come on, I think that deserves a clap. There are girls there that are like 14, like, you've been coming for 6 years. They're not ashamed. They're not embarrassed to be their dad. They're like, man, this is awesome. I was just proud as can be. It's an amazing event. Thank you, Carol and Mark, for making that happen. I don't know where you are, but thank you right back there for doing that. How can we leverage our lives by aligning with the vision of our cities, serving our communities, serving families, going out there and making a difference? Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And it might be in a surprising way. Christopher J.H. Wright says this. He says, it's not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world, but that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission, God's mission. We're gathering together for a mission that God wants to do and bring to the city, life transformation. There are people out there right now that are in our world around us, in your world around you, that have no idea but that next year at this time they're going to be engaged in worship to the Lord and in life transformation. It's awesome. Wes says in his book, he says, the greatest relationships you'll ever have are those forged with people that are on mission with you in culture. Ask yourself, what problems did Jesus call you here for, this community? What needs is he calling you to meet? What has he called you to do here for such a time as this? He called Legacy Church to love this community, love this region, to love Liberty Lake and beyond. How many of you have traveled over I'll close with this. You ever traveled over a large bridge? Anybody done that? Like the Golden Gate Bridge. Anybody gone over the Golden Gate Bridge? Yeah. How about the Narrows Bridge? Anybody traveled over? How about the Narrows Bridge when it's kind of rocking a little bit? That can always be a little, that can be pretty exciting. How about the bridge down there at the gorge? What's that bridge down at Vantage as you're heading? There's that bridge down there. It always seems like Patty and I, when we're traveling to Seattle, we're always going over that late at night. And it's kind of a narrow bridge. Honestly, it's kind of, I think it breaks down into two lanes. What if you had to travel over a bridge like that? And there were no guardrails. Right. Narrow. So you maybe kind of creep to the middle. But you got to be careful because you got cars on that side that are trying to creep to the middle also. So you still have to stay, aim high in steering, right? No guardrails. I think we could look at living in culture like that. Jesus has called us to walk a narrow path. It's a narrow road. To the left, the kingdom of Rome, with all of its appetites, temptations, the potential of being swept away by culture, of hurting yourself and others. And to the right, the kingdom of religion and getting swept into a bubble of sort of exclusivistic living. Bubble living, where you do everything in your power to avoid the culture that Jesus has called us to reach. How did Jesus navigate this narrow pathway? I think it's clear. John 1:14, when you finish that passage, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and moved into the neighborhood. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." That the guardrails of going on this narrow path are grace and truth. That he functioned in this culture full of grace and truth. The way we respond in our community and culture is 100%, like Jesus did, 100% grace and 100% truth. And all of us have a bent toward one of those sides. Patty, truth. Gary, grace. How do I know that? When I mess up. Right? We all want grace for ourselves and we want truth for other people. This is why reading the Gospels is so important. Read Matthew through John. If you've never read or don't open the Bible much, just start there. Start through the Gospels and watch Jesus' life. Become an apprentice of Jesus. Watch how he deals with the woman at the well. The fact that he's talking to the woman at the well in that culture, what do you see? Grace. And then what does he say to her at the very end? He says, yeah, you know, you've been married like 5 times and the man you're living with now is not your husband. Truth. How about the rich young ruler? How do I enter into heaven? How about the woman caught in adultery? Grace and truth. Watch. Woman, where are your accusers now? Jesus, she said, there are none. Neither do I condemn you. Grace. Now go and leave your life of sin. Truth. We navigate this narrow path, 100% grace and 100% truth. Jesus sent his apprentices out into the world. He said, be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. His prayer over us was, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, his prayer to his Father, but that you keep them from the evil one. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. It calls us to be the salt of the earth. Adding that flavor. How many of salt is best when it's just sprinkled lightly? Nothing worse than just a spoonful of salt, like salt concentrated in one area. No, that's a bubble. But when you sprinkle it over the meal, it just makes everything better. Let's be that. Let's be that salt in this community. Let's be that salt. Let's go from this place. Again, we are more effective, most effective as the church when we leave the building. and become the salt to our world, to the communities around us. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for legacy. Thank you for the story that you're writing in this community, Lord, in this church, with this awesome people. I am blown away, God, by the caliber of the people that you're leading here. And it just tells me you're preparing us for something. I pray, Lord, that you would write in the hearts of this people what it is you're calling them to and towards. They don't have to be full-time pastors or leaders. They can just be. Reveal to us, Lord. Open our hearts. I want to ask, with every head bowed, eye closed, if you've never received Jesus as Lord, you can do that today. You can begin that step, that journey, by just inviting him. It's all about life transformation, and he wants to be a part of that journey. He wants to come in and bless you and begin to turn your life. Begin to give you a new purpose. And I'd like to pray with you today in this time of closing, as we close out our service today. Maybe you've never said, Jesus, be Lord of my life. I want to begin this journey. And you lift your hand, no one's looking around, and just lift it up, put it right back down. And just by doing that, you're saying, Gary, would you include me in your closing prayer today? I want that life change. I want to begin this journey with Christ. Would you just lift it up, put it right back down real fast? I want to include you in my closing prayers. Is there one?